Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place will be from Psalm 32, and then we'll be reading from Romans chapter 4 as well. You can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletin, Psalm 32. Also, you will see there is on the opposite side a outline of this morning's message, which will also help you as you follow along with our sermon this morning. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Psalm 32. You find it there on the insert of your bulletins, followed by the reading of Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses of Romans 4. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and I'll be reading the first 8 verses of Romans 4. Again, this is the word of God. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 32 and also Romans 4. I invite you to follow along in the scripture reading that is in your bulletins, and we'll be reading at some other places in the Psalms as well. Do you ever have times when your sinful past comes back to haunt you? When you hear or see something that reminds you of something that took place a long time ago, and suddenly the reality of your past sin is staring you in the face? If that's you, then Psalm 32 is a psalm that you should read. Do you ever have times where you reflect back on your life and you come to realize that you have done things or your past sins have hurt people and affected the lives of others? And as you look at your present situation, it just seems that there's nothing you can do to change it or repair it. What do you do? If that's you, then Psalm 32 is a psalm that you should read. Or maybe you look back and you can identify one particular sin that perhaps changed the course of your life, and you have been living today with the consequences ever since. And it just seems, no matter how much you seek in your heart to be joyful and forgiven, the words in this psalm seem not to apply. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And yet it seems those words are not a reflection of your heart. If that's how you feel at times, then Psalm 32 is a psalm that applies to you. Psalm 32 is a psalm that applies to every Christian. Every Christian that is desirous and serious about confessing their sin, about knowing God's grace and God's forgiveness, and finally, knowing how you must live in response to that wonderful grace and forgiveness of God. This psalm is such a rich psalm in these themes that we're going to need more than just one sermon as we look at this particular psalm. But this psalm encompasses all of the gospel, and some could even say perhaps all of the grace and understanding of salvation is encompassed in this psalm. This psalm is about God's grace, God's forgiveness, and the joy that a Christian has in his heart once forgiven. It is the reason why we are gathered here in this place this morning. Why do you come to church? Why do you commit yourself to the Lord? Because you know that you're a sinner and God has forgiven your sins, and there's joy and thankfulness in your heart. This morning, as we overview the sermon in this introductory sermon, we're going to look at the significance of this psalm as it applies to three important ways. First of all, the psalm's particular category and the significance of that in terms of where we are in the book of Psalms. Second, the doctrinal importance of this psalm and how you can go to a significant passage of Scripture concerning justification by faith as we find it in Romans 4 and see it worked out in the flow of this psalm. And finally, the personal nature of this psalm and the significance of that for every believer who knows their sin and confesses it to the Lord. Let's begin with the category of this psalm as we find it here in the book of Psalms. Now, as you know, we have looked at the book of Psalms here for almost a year now, and we have pointed out as we've gone through the various categories or classifications of psalms. We have looked, for example, as the nature psalms. For example, Psalm 8, we saw the description of the creation of man in the midst of God's greater creation around him. In Psalm 10, we saw the description of God's revelation, his general revelation through nature, making it another nature psalm. In Psalm 29, we saw the description of God as it's described in the form of a thunderstorm, only much more in terms of God's thundering power against sin and evil. We have also looked at messianic psalms, psalms that throughout the book of Psalms speak of the coming of the Messiah, sometimes even speaking directly the words of Christ as the Lord Jesus quoted them when he was here on this earth. Psalm 2, for example, is a messianic psalm where the psalmist writes, "Today you are my son, and today I have begotten you," a psalm that applies to the coming Savior. Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The same words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Messianic psalms scattered throughout the book of Psalms. And even now, at this time of year, as we think about Thanksgiving, again, we think of another category of psalms, Thanksgiving psalms that we read before our Thanksgiving meal or after. But this morning, as we approach Psalm 32, we have come to a different category of psalm that we have yet to encounter in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm. What does that mean? Psalm 32, like Psalm 51, is a psalm the psalmist writes in penitence to confess his sin unto the Lord. That makes Psalm 32, like Psalm 51, a psalm that Christians would sing as it's put to music following the reading of the law during the worship service, in which the congregation together is singing the words of this psalm, confessing their sin and their acknowledgement of God's grace and forgiveness which has been given to them. Now, we have seen earlier in the book of Psalms hints of this type of forgiveness, or the hints of a psalmist confessing his sin to God. One such place, for example, we looked at was Psalm 6. In Psalm 6, you see, the psalmist is dealing with a situation in which it seems God is disciplining him for his sin. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you promise? I am weary and moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief, and it grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, this psalm is describing, for example, someone who has fallen into sin and someone who is suffering the effects, the consequences for his sin. In particular, enemies are attacking him and surrounding him, and he's pleading for God to forgive him and be delivered from that situation. But it's not a psalm that we would read in a worship service or sing following the confession of sin. One other psalm earlier on in the book of Psalms, which refers to personal sin, is also Psalm 25, you see. In Psalm 25, in particular, as you look at verse 7, David writes this, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." As you go on to other places, you also see it mentioned, for example, in verse 11. "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." And verse 18, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." You see in Psalm 25, again, the mention of sins, and that you recognize the psalmist has sinned and he's asking for God's forgiveness for sin. And again, throughout the psalm, we see scattered references in Psalm 25 of enemies that are surrounding him because he's fallen into sin. Consequences of his sin. And yet, as you go to Psalm 6 and Psalm 25, you need a preacher or perhaps a devotional book or a commentary or something to reflect on the sin of David and the enemies that surround him and how those things might apply to you and your life. But you see, when you come to Psalm 32, you don't need that help. Because Psalm 32 is a psalm which anyone could clearly identify with and understand. A personal sin. And the psalmist pouring his heart out personally unto the Lord. Who cannot identify with the words of verse 3? "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We don't see a mentioning of an enemy that's surrounding him because of his sin. We don't see the mentioning of a particular sin or something that he's done and now living the consequences. What we see in Psalm 32 is the psalmist having committed a sin and now pouring his heart out in penitence to the Lord. And so Psalm 32 has a particular categorical significance as we come to it here in the book of Psalms. But we also see this morning that there is a particular doctrinal significance to Psalm 32, a doctrinal significance and importance as we come to think of the doctrine of justification by faith. Some of you may know that Psalm 32 was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther. As Luther set out to defend the doctrine of justification by faith against what he was being taught in the Catholic Church, the psalm clearly shows how we are free from our sins and made righteous before God. Notice how the psalm begins with gladness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit in whose spirit there is no deceit. Then you go to verse 11, and we have gladness again. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. But notice how he identifies himself and those around him in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. The sinner at the beginning, who is coming and pouring his heart out to God because he's sinned and he's done something wrong before the Lord, who is drenched with guilt and acknowledges it and asks God to forgive him, now describes himself as the end of the psalm as one of the righteous. One of those who hasn't sinned. And how did he become one of those righteous? Do you see anything in the psalm that tells you there's something he did, that something, a process he followed? He went to a priest and he made his confession in the confession booth. Or he went to the Lord's table and he took the Lord's Supper. Or perhaps he prayed 5 times to a particular city in this world, thinking that if he was faithful in his prayer 5 times a day, somehow he would merit some type of righteousness or salvation. Nothing in this psalm. No meritorious works. Nothing that he does. You know what he does? He goes before the Lord and he pours out his heart. He acknowledges that he is a sinner and that he is in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And at the end of the psalm, he rejoices with the righteous who are upright in heart. You see, Martin Luther understood the significance of this psalm because the Apostle Paul understood the significance of this psalm. As inspired by the Holy Spirit, he quotes the first part of this psalm in Romans 4. And notice how the apostle uses this psalm, applying it to the doctrine of justification, which Luther rightly understood Paul teaching us in Romans 4. Romans 4 begins with Paul describing Abraham. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That quote from verse 3 that the Apostle Paul uses is taken from the book of Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, God gives to Abraham this great promise that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, and that God has made a covenant with him. And we're told that all Abraham did was believe the promise, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He didn't do any works. He didn't do anything that merited somehow that God would choose him to be the one to give this promise to. No, Abraham believed the words of God, and we're told he was given righteousness. And you see, the Apostle Paul goes on from this thought concerning justification by faith in Romans 4, and he applies it then to Psalm 32 and David's words. In verse 6, he tells us, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This David who had committed adultery with Bathsheba, this David who had murdered Uriah, and all his sins are written in the scripture concerning the horrible things that he did, this David is speaking in this psalm of God's forgiveness and how God counts righteousness apart from works. You see how the apostle quotes it in verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The apostle, inspired by God's Spirit, takes these first two verses of Psalm 32 and puts it smack in Romans 4 and applies it to the doctrine of justification. He reminds us that this psalm is speaking about God's grace and forgiveness without works, without anything that you can do or have done. As he describes it in verse 4 of Romans 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You see, as Paul is leading us into this quote from Psalm 32, he's talking about somebody who does works. And if you go to work during the day, you would expect that you would find a wage. You have earned something. But Paul says that's not the way it is with God's grace. God's wages are not counted as a gift. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who does no work, the one who does nothing that he thinks could somehow earn God's grace, he is given righteousness by faith. I've put there on your outlines the doctrine of justification as we find it in the shorter catechism. What is justification? Question and answer 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul can consider himself righteous. The psalmist can consider himself righteous because God's grace is given to him, the righteousness of Christ applied to him through faith. But one more thing the apostle Paul does as you come to this quote in Romans 4 is he describes the universal scope of this salvation. Is this grace and salvation only for Jews? Only for Old Testament believers? Paul goes on in verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to describe how this grace and salvation is not just for Jews, but it is for the Gentiles. It is for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. A universal scope to this salvation, a universal scope which comes from an Old Testament psalm and is applied in the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 4 and given to all believers, which means that this grace, this salvation, is for you. And so this morning we have looked at the Psalm's categories significance, its classification. We've looked at the significance concerning its doctrine, concerning the understanding of God's grace and salvation, concerning the doctrine of justification by faith. But also notice, third, the psalm's personal significance, the personal nature of this psalm. You see, I had mentioned to you earlier in this message that this was one of Luther's favorite psalms. But it also was a favorite psalm of the church father, Augustine. We know from Augustine's early writings that he lived a wicked and a sinful life. He writes about how much he appreciated the fact that his mother prayed for him when he was living that wicked and sinful life, and how God used those prayers to bring him unto salvation. As Augustine lived his life and came to Christ, he clearly understood how unworthy he was, how sinful he was. And when he came to Psalm 32, he wrote how he was moved personally by the Psalms. This psalm, Psalm 32, describes a sinner coming to grips with his wickedness, his sin, and iniquity, and God's wondrous grace and forgiveness. As you look at the psalm more in terms of its structure, you notice how it goes back and forth from the general speaking of God's forgiveness to the personal understanding of God's grace and forgiveness. I mentioned to you a moment ago how verses 1 and 2 have a general scope. It could be said or written of any believer. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the way it is for all believers, the psalmist writes. But as you go to 3, 4, and 5, he uses terms and language that speaks of one sinner, of himself as the sinner, praying unto God. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, as you move on to verse 6, a general scope, a statement which could be applied to all believers. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of the great waters they shall not reach him. And verse 7 comes back again, applying it personally to you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Back and forth the psalm goes from a general speaking of God's grace and forgiveness to a personal understanding and how it applies to him personally. These are the words that moved Augustine as he read this psalm and as the psalm became his favorite. Some even have said that Augustine taped this psalm next to his bed and he read it every morning. Who of us cannot identify with the personal nature of the words of this psalm? I don't even need to apply it to you this morning. Anyone can open their Bible and read the words and understand the words that David expresses, especially verses 3 and 4 when he describes his unconfessed sin. For when I kept silent, when I didn't confess it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He was made miserable. His conscience was bothering him, for he had done something and he would not go to the Lord with it. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This summer we were able to spend some time with my parents in the Midwest. Some of those days it was 107 and humid. And you go outside and it saps your energy. It feels oppressive. That's what the psalmist is describing concerning the sinner and his sin, that he remains silent and unconfessed. It affects his conscience. It weighs. It affects his disposition. He begins to look as if something is wrong, and physically it looks bad. And his outlook on life changes in his manners, in his speaking to others, in his discouragement, and sometimes even depression. What Christian cannot identify with those words? And what Christian cannot identify with the freedom described in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The words of this psalm are so personal that they can apply to any believer. These words can be used no matter what the situation you find yourself in, no matter how bad the sin. You can pray these words to the Lord. But did you notice something else about the words of this psalm? When King David writes these words, he's writing them in an Old Testament context. In the Old Testament context, according to the law, if you had sinned against the Lord, there was a process that you had to follow. You had to go forth with your sacrificial animal and bring it unto the priest and confess your sin to the priest, and he would offer the sacrifice unto the Lord so that you could know that your sin had been paid for, that blood had been shed, and that the priest would bring it before the Lord. But as David prays these words of Psalm 32, as David speaks them, he is speaking in an Old Testament context as a prophet, speaking unto the new. For as David speaks of Old Testament salvation, he speaks words that any New Testament believer could also pray. As a prophet, he speaks of the day of his greater Son, of God's Son coming to earth, of the one sacrifice for all, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and whose blood was shed on the cross to pay for his sins, and whose righteousness was given unto him. And in this new day of salvation, this New Testament understanding, you don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to the confession booth. You don't need to work through somebody else to pray for you. But when you sin, as Psalm 32 speaks, you bring it right to the Lord, right to your Savior. You acknowledge your sin, and you know His grace and forgiveness. And as you read Psalm 32, these can be the words of any Christian to know God's grace, God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who has paid for those sins for you. This psalm is penitential, a significant psalm that we can pray when we sin. This psalm is doctrinal. For when you pray through this psalm and you see how the Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans 4, you can know that the gospel is here God's grace and forgiveness laid out what you do when you've sinned against God. And this psalm is personal. A psalm which any Christian can identify with concerning their sin and God's grace. But only a Christian can understand these words. Only a Christian knows and understands the meaning of God's grace and forgiveness. There's nothing you can do. All your prayers toward the holy city of Mecca will not give you God's grace and forgiveness and deliverance from the guilt and the sins that you've committed. All your meditation that you might do as a Hindu believer, trying to identify with your inner self to find peace, you cannot find the peace that the psalmist describes through yourself. All the people that you're trying to add to the 144,000 will not give you God's grace and forgiveness and peace. You will never reach it. Christianity is the only true doctrine of salvation. Christianity, believing in Christ, is laid out in this psalm. As you read it, know God's grace, know God's forgiveness for you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the glorious words of this psalm, which reflect for us the understanding of God's grace and salvation. We know, O Lord, that we are sinners. And sometimes, O Lord, we are weighted down with guilt because of our sin. We can understand those words of our strength being dried up by the heat of summer. Lord, enable us as your people to acknowledge our sins before you. May your Spirit be at work in us, that no matter what we have done, we may bring it before you and know that your grace is sufficient, that you will cover our sins, wash them away, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, paid for them on the cross. Enable us, O God, to confess our sins to you, acknowledge that we are sinners, and know your grace and forgiveness is sufficient. Enable us, O God, to live for you so that wonderful grace of Jesus Christ may be expressed to all the world around as your Spirit is at work in us, giving evidence that we are forgiven and belong to you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.